Thanksgiving, we think of food and then gathering around the table to sit down and eat with people. And that's what we'll do today by God's grace. Those that hang around will be able to eat and sit around a table and fellowship. But what if I told you today that there was going to be some special guests here? And they were going to come in and pop in at our afternoon meal, and it was to be a secret because they wanted to avoid the media, and they wanted to avoid all of that because they're a royal family. A king and a queen and their family have decided to come to Nitro, West Virginia. Covenant Church, they heard about the service and wanted to come and feast with us at our meal this afternoon. But they have a special request. But before they leave, they want to make it around to every table, and they want to sit with you, this royalty, and they want to talk with you, and they want to learn and hear, and they want to fellowship with you. And then we're going to do this to each and every table before they leave. Let me ask you a question. Would this change how we acted? Would this change your conversation? If we're being honest, being around royalty, now we don't live in a monarchy, but royalty, even someone like a powerful presence of a governor or a president or a prime minister, if they have decided to come, it would give us pause, would it not? It would make us a little more self-aware. And we might even ask the question, why in the world would royalty want to come to Nitro and eat with us? But I have something greater for you today. I'm going to talk about a time when a king invited an unlikely, crippled reject of a man who had once been his enemy to come and dine with him at his table. But not just one time at his Thanksgiving meal, but always. But I understand that we typically preach through books of the Bible, so quickly let me set the scene so that we don't spend so much time here. But David is that king who I'm telling you about. He is the king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 8, David has had many victories as the king. We are told in 2 Samuel 8 that David has made a name for himself. The Lord has given victory to David wherever he went. David administered justice and equality to all his people. Key word being his people. David was in a place in his life where he didn't need anything or anyone. But we're going to see King David showing covenant kindness to Mephibosheth, a picture given to us of God's covenant kindness to you, pointing to how the greater king, King Jesus, relates to us. Let's jump in here at verses 1 through 4. The king does this in his kindness because he seeks you. I changed all of these to you, not us and we. This is a collective we and us as a church, but I want this to be pointed straight at you today. I want you to understand what the king has done. He seeks you in his kindness. David said this, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, you think, well, this is great. We haven't read any of Samuel. You're dropping us in here in the middle of the story. Why in the world would David ask such a thing? Is it even such a big deal? Why are we going on about it this morning? So let's set the background so that we can grasp the significance of what David is asking. As I've already said, David is the king. He has taken over the throne for King Saul. But we have to remember during Saul's reign, he was jealous of David and saw David as a threat personally and to the throne. Saul turned against David, and though David was loyal and would have done anything for Saul, Saul's jealousy and hatred built until Saul became so focused in his one mission was trying to kill David. And David, in turn, spends years running from Saul and Saul's men. We know from Scripture that eventually Saul would be rejected as king by God for disobedience. And Jonathan, who is this guy? Well, he was the prince. He was Saul's son. Yet Jonathan showed allegiance to David over his father, Saul. See, what should have happened when he knew what his father wanted, Jonathan should have killed David to protect his dad, the king. Yet he was loyal to David, and he recognized Saul's evil ways. Jonathan and David become close, eventually leading to a covenant made with one another. If you want to stick your finger here and then turn back to 1 Samuel 20 to set the stage quickly so we understand what is taking place. 1 Samuel 20, 12 through 17. Again, Saul is trying to kill David, and Jonathan, in his love for David and not his father, warns him. And this is what Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 12. "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do harm to you, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then 1 Samuel 23, 18. There's a reminder here. With Saul. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Heresh, and Jonathan went home. As all that was going on, Jonathan wanted to remind him again that they made a covenant before the Lord of what had taken place. See, we jump into the scene today because Jonathan and David had entered into a covenant. And David promised to not completely destroy Jonathan's family line when the disloyal king was now banished. You usually got rid of them. This is what is mind-boggling about this text. It typically happened on every regime change and a change of kings that you wipe out and you destroy everything remaining from the previous regime. This strengthened the crowd and put people in notice that our king reigns, he's in control. The old king, he's gone, and all that were loyal to him. This is the mind-bogglingness of the covenant in which Jonathan entered into with David, and David entered into with his enemy's son. You see, but David decided he wasn't going to disdo what was culturally the norm or politically the norm. Because he had given his word to Jonathan. He had made a covenant with him. Now let's go back to that question. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Isn't that word beautiful? For Jonathan's sake. But what you'll have to know here then is the English loses the emphasis of the Greek, the Hebrew word. This is no ordinary kindness. This is that hesed, that covenant-keeping kindness and love. And so when he says that I may show him kindness, he is saying that I may show him hesed love, hesed kindness. It's a matter of fulfilling a promise. It's a keeping of one's word that was earlier made. Well, we put it on our sign. This is Covenant Church. Not because we have been the loyal covenant keepers, but because we believe in the covenant that God makes with his people. And this is what David is searching out. Is anyone left in Saul's family that I can keep my word, my loving kindness shown to one? Because I have made a promise earlier and I'm going to fulfill it. And David is actively seeking as he's looking to and fro somehow to fulfill this covenant. We're told in verse 2, "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David." David sent some men to find Ziba, and they connected the dots to Saul, and he gets this royal summons to appear before the king, and he asks, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And the king says, "Is there still not someone in the house of Saul that I may show hesed, covenant kindness to him?" Anyone from the house of Saul was eligible. Again, I want us to grasp this. This is the house that is one time an enemy was sought out so he could receive grace. Saul, who tried to numerous times kill David, David said, "I want someone from that family so that I can show them grace." I hope you see where we're going here this morning. Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet." Oh, there's a survivor. It's Saul's grandson. It's Jonathan's son. He is still alive, but he's a cripple. And this is how it happened. 2 Samuel 4:4. Talk about a day that'll always live in the mind of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when news about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. As she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Let me fill in a little backstory here. On the day that the 5-year-old Mephibosheth fell and was left lame with crippled feet for the rest of his life was the same day his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were killed. He had a reminder every day at the bottom of his legs of that day of who he was and what they once were. This was the prince's son, but now he's just a cripple because the king is no longer in his lineage. This is the one who has that daily reminder that what would life have been if she only hadn't dropped me? You ever play that game? Well, if only in life. What if? But God has a plan for every cripple that comes his way. And King David had a plan on this morning, this afternoon, this day in which he sought out. And what's amazing is that the royalty, King David, being crippled didn't deter him. Being blemished, being less than, being one who was needy of people did not throw him. David asked, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Maker, son of Amiel at Lodabar." Now, this is an area likely east of the Jordan. But Lodabar, this is amazing as you understand these Hebrew words. It means there's no pasture. Do you understand how God is teaching us in his word here? He's just told you he's a cripple. He's an ex-king's kid. He was royalty, but he's a cripple. And there's he at. He's in a place called no pasture. How much bleaker can it get? Do you understand how God, when he gives his saving grace, has to make sure you understand how bleak the picture is? From what he brings you out of. And it could not get any more bleak. The futility and the difficulty and the circumstances. His father and his grandfather are gone. He's a cripple and he's laid up in a land where there's no produce. It is futile. It's hard work to even survive. What had Mephibosheth lost? He lost his family. He lost his fortune. And he lost his future. When he was 5 years old. He was a cripple of an ousted royal family who happened to not only be the ousted royal family, but happened to be the enemy. No matter how you read this, he's got 2 strikes already. Strike 3, you're out. And now the king's looking for him. Now you can only imagine a man who understands his place, what was about to happen. Oh, and I want you to understand, it's been approximately 15 to 20 years since David and Jonathan made that covenant. Saul and Jonathan are dead, folks. They're dead. David's the king. He's slaying everybody. Everybody's lauding him. He is the king. It'd be really easy for David to just move on and not keep his word. Matter of fact, this will just give you pause to show how things haven't changed in the world. Franklin Roosevelt made a speech in Pittsburgh in 1932 advocating restraint in the government spending. 4 years later, he wanted to speak there in favor of government spending. He asked one of his advisors how he could manage an about-face without seeming two-faced. And this was the counsel that he received. "Deny you made a speech in Pittsburgh in 1932. You see, but this king's different. He couldn't just live with himself and say, "You know what? Nobody knows what Jonathan and I talked about. They've been dead 15, 20 years. I don't need to keep my word. I can move on. I am the highest of the food chain. Who is going to question me?" You see, but there was a covenant with Jonathan that was based upon David's love for Jonathan. They loved each other. Jonathan loved him as he said he loved his own very soul. But Jonathan's gone. He said, but for my love for him, I want to bless somebody from your family. And this is what made David seek out Mephibosheth. This first picture, I hope I'm laying it out for you. You get the picture of a seeking king. But why does he seek? And this is important for each and every one of us under the hearing of the word today. Because of his covenant kindness. Because of his word. To show mercy that he desires to show to the most unlikely of candidates. Now I hope you're getting this picture of covenant kindness and this love of a king. And pointing you to the love of the greater king. Who was called the Son of David. Who would outrank the Son of David. He is the King of Kings, Jesus. And what does he do, folks? On this Thanksgiving week that we remember and to be thankful for. This is what the first thing we should be over abundantly joyful about is that he sought you. He is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of your station or situation in life. He doesn't exclude you or include you because you are a cripple. Or you're a king. Jesus Christ said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him. King Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined before the foundation of the world to come and save a people. And when he came to save them, he seeks them out and brings them from the land of the dead. When you are crippled and living in the pig's trough, he seeks you. But that's not all. King Jesus not only keeps his word, he comes because of his kindness, seeking sinners like you, but then he does something else. And we see it here with King David. The king in his kindness secures you. This is what the world is looking for right now. It's always been security, safety, peace. Well, this is what the king in his kindness does. King David sent and brought Mephibosheth from the house of Maker in Lodabar. Now, I want you to understand, we got to remember the setting. Mephibosheth has not talked to David. He does not know any of this backstory. So he gets a royal summons from the deadlands to appear before the king. King David is seeking him out, and he sends for him. And how does Mephibosheth respond? He comes, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. They're tying this in here to make sure you understand. Came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. He falls in his crippled heap on his face before the king. Out of both reverence and, as we'll see here, probably mostly fear. Let's just be honest. Fear would have to be winning because, honestly, this had the makings of a date with death. King David is before him. He is in a crippled heap laying there. He is powerless and vulnerable. He is the grandson of the enemy. Do you see our place before a King of Kings, folks? We are the crippled lame that is laying before the king. You are vulnerable before him. And David said, Mephibosheth, with an exclamation point. He is seeking his full attention. It's as if to say, get your eyes on me. Look at me, the king. But he said, behold, I'm your servant, recognizing the seriousness of the situation. And he turned himself over to the king. But did you catch something here? If you read it fast or you've read it once or twice, you might have missed it. There's a change in how the writer records what took place. In all the verses leading up to verse 6, it's the king who is recorded as speaking. But now, as it's just David speaks to Mephibosheth. It's David speaking. Did you catch it here? And David said, why the change? Well, I think it's so we see that David's personal loving kindness is the one who is now stooping down to Mephibosheth. Christ Jesus is king, but he comes to you as Jesus. And the king here is coming as David because he wants to show him something. And he gives him these words that we all need to hear. Do not fear. There's people carrying fear in here right now. There's the fear for eternity. There's the fear of the unknown. There's the fear of tomorrow. And all fear can only be settled when you hear the words of the king say this. Do not fear. Yeah, let's be honest. Mephibosheth just got his air back in his lungs. His heart, though, racing and pounding in his throat, in his body trembling, is starting to settle just a little bit. Because David has dropped what I like to call a gospel bomb. He just blew up his world and his reality. Because the change that Mephibosheth just heard in these words, "Do not fear," would change his life forever. And the three reasons we need to hear "Do not fear" are the same. I want you to see here. "For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to the land of your father Saul, and you shall eat at my table always." Again, we can miss the significance of this moment because of a wide cultural gap and not living under a monarchy and royalty. But instead of being summoned to the king in his humiliation to be put to death or to be mocked and made fun of due to the sins of his grandfather and being the grandson of Saul, he was shown grace and mercy. He was the recipient of covenant-keeping kindness and love. And it was a secure word and a secure word of promise. David made the promise, and unlike the politicians of then and today, he ain't going to just pretend he didn't say it, because he stands before a holy God. We have a greater covenant keeper who gives his words and will never shrink and never flinches. He is who he says he is and is will be who he always was for us. Now, we really need to pause and let that sink in and process this life-changing application. I want to drill down. This is the major part of the section. The life-changing applications for Mephibosheth and for us, and what the covenant of grace secures for you right now. You have this, folks. You have safety. The greatest thing when we fear is to know that we are no longer needing to fear, but you are safe. He tells him, "Do not fear. I'll show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." The king has pronounced the good news of grace. The covenant application is, fear not. King David would provide safety for Mephibosheth, because of his word that he made, not because anything worthy in that crippled heap that was laying before him. And what's amazing is Mephibosheth would now fall under the watchful, protecting eye of King David. He had caught the eye of the king. He thought for death, but instead he caught the eye of the king, and now he would be given life. But do you see how this points to the greater and final king, the King of Kings, Jesus, and what he secures for you in safety from your sin and the wrath of a God in which we rightly deserve, that we lay prostrate before God with nowhere to hide because we got broken feet. We cannot run. We are a sinful mess. We have lived in the deadlands, and yet he's brought you there, and he said, "Fear not. I give you safety." Oh, does that announcement not sound awfully familiar? When it came to another unlikely group of people, because this is how God's always worked. Those shepherds who were watching the flock by night, whose life was put on edge as the glory of God shone, and they were filled with fear. And what did they hear when they were assured from that angel in heaven? "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, that a Savior has born, and he has come for the outcast. He has come for the lame. He has come for the sin sick, just like you." King Jesus takes away our fear and shows us his chesed, kindness and love, based upon his covenant love and promises to us. The king is the good shepherd who watches and protects you right now. But there's more. He promises also that he will continually supply for you. He not only gives you safety, but all the supply you need. He restores the land of Saul. Mephibosheth would move from the barren land to a restored land of his forefather, his grandfather Saul. The land in this time was power. It was wealth. And verses ahead will spell this out. But right now, I want you to understand that King Jesus supplies all of your needs. He's supplying us right now with the bread of life and the living waters that flow in you. We are on our way still to the greater and final promised land. Do you hear this land that he gives us? The new heavens and earth where you will be with him. Again, we'll flesh this out more at the end. But even more mind-boggling than all of this is Mephibosheth. And like us, we have a new setting. You're going to eat at my table always. This will be the first of four times this will be said. Verse 7, 10, 11, and 13. So I think God wants us to see something here. But what I want you to understand is when we see grace, we sing about grace, 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 and talk about it. But I think sometimes it can lose its edge. I want you to see that how far above and beyond David goes in his covenant kindness to Jonathan. He doesn't just keep him alive, but he lavishes grace. And now even more shocking is he's making the enemy an adopted son to be with him and to dine with him, with the king and his family. Now let's think about on one of those times when the king's table would have been full with the king's family. King David's family, you'd have Amnon, David's eldest son there, the firstborn, and all the rights and privileges. You'd have had David's beautiful daughter, Tamar. You'd have had David's son, Absalom, described as handsome and without physical blemish. You'd have had Joab, David's military general, picture of his strength and power. And who can forget Solomon, David's son, who would go on to one day be king. Now, this is a group of what you call physically gifted and socially powerful people. But now there's going to be another place set at the table. But it will be one who doesn't fit in more ways than one. Because Mephibosheth will come in hobbling or carried in, whatever he would need, into that room every day for the rest of his life. That king's table would be a reminder that the king sought him in kindness, but secured him a place at the table. He didn't put him out in the guest home. He didn't set him with the dogs. He brought him a table to the king's dinner, lavishing on Mephibosheth what he did not deserve and we do not deserve. Brothers and sisters, today, and we sit around a table and every day, we need to be reminded that you have been invited to dine at the table of King Jesus, where the menu is with the finest bread and the best drink that we could ever have. These are living waters and the bread of life that he has secured for us. We are adopted sons and daughters where we sit at the table, and he thinks of us only as the king's kids. And as a reminder of how you're able to come to the king's table and the benefit that he secures you before us every day, he wants to give us a reminder, does he not? The Lord's Supper. And what do we say every time we take the Lord's Supper? We're coming to where? The Lord's table. The Lord's table. We don't come not to a table, but the Lord's table, where he says, take of my body and eat, and drink of my blood. Brothers and sisters, he desires for us. He seeks us and secures us a place. He gave his body and shed his blood so that crippled sinners like us could have a place at the table with the king. I don't know about you, but what else is there to be thankful for that is going to trump this good news of great joy? Listen to how Mephibosheth responds. And this is what amazing grace should do to you. He paid homage. He thanked the king. He was overwhelmed. He said, but what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Why, king, are you regarding me so highly? I'm the most vile and contemptible of all creatures. I'm not just a dog. I'm a dead dog laying on the side of the road in the pasture that nobody cares about. I stink. The flies have started to gather around my body. I'm a nasty nobody. I'm not worthy of your grace and mercy. Do you see the picture here that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? While we were still sinners, Christ died for you. He seeks you. And today, if God is not your Savior, he is calling you to come to safety and security, that he will supply all your needs. But if he has called you long ago, has the seat gotten old? Have you kicked your feet up on the king's table? Do you cheat him like trife? That he is just whatever. That we slam down our fork when the meal is not like we want. May we never forget, like Mephibosheth, that we are dead dogs who he has risen from the dead and sets us at this place. Imagine the picture, the king of kings at this time, David standing before him, versus the picture of a dead dog. That's what Mephibosheth saw. The overwhelming gratitude is the same thing that John Newton sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And did you get this last part though? And he raised us up with him and did what? Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch those words that we sung in the hymn of preparation? How sweet and awesome is this place? It says, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? That's the anthem of Mephibosheth. That's the theme song of his life. It's a song of grace, and may that be your anthem too. Thanksgiving meals are going to come and go, but we do, and we will eat forever with the King when you have been brought in to that covenant kindness. By grace, may we each say, why me? And remember, because of Christ. Quickly, I'll go through these last verses and see now that expounded section that not only does the King do all of this, he supplies all your needs. David quickly and immediately begins implementing changes to supply all of Mephibosheth's needs. And the word I want you to see here is abundantly he does it. He calls Ziba and his servants and said, all that belonged to Saul and his house, I'm giving to your master's grandson. The land that once belonged to you, Ziba, and Saul before you, and you worked under my leadership, now it all belongs to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, but there's more. And you and your servants and your sons, you're going to work the land for him. You're going to bring in the produce that your master's son may have bread to eat, the wealth that is brought to him. And Ziba was no poor man. He had 15 sons and 20 servants, and all of them were going to work on Mephibosheth's land. Instead of produce being sold for the king, it would now be used as income for Mephibosheth. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord has commanded, your servant will do. And all in his house, Ziba's house, became Mephibosheth's servants. The crippled reject, the ousted royal family, would be provided not only a table to dine at with the king, but he would supply him abundantly all his needs. Why? And I love this. According to all that my lord the king commands. Because of his kindness, his pleasure, his desire to bless his people. Romans 8:32 says the same thing, does it not? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously? Did you hear that? God is not a stingy God who his fingers need pried open, but graciously gives us all things. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What do we have in Christ that we are lacking? He has abundantly blessed us, the King. But here's the last question. But how long? You've already seen the answer. He's going to say it three more times in case you missed it. Always. Your grandson will always. Your master's grandson will always eat at my table, verse 10. Verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's kids. And he had a young son. And now his son, the covenant faithfulness, would be seen to his young son. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And in case you forgot, the one who's at the king's table is lame in both his feet. This is a picture of the saving covenant of grace and the assurance that each of us can have. Brothers and sisters, we never have to sneak downstairs in the morning and see if your name is still on the table, that you still have a placeholder there. It's always going to be willing and waiting. Your chair will never be removed. The humbling nature of being treated as one of the king's sons in royalty is a picture of that adoption in which we confess this morning. And one of those things that I want you to really grasp is, once you received into the family of Christ, you're adopted as his child, and he has put your name. Excuse me, he has put his name upon you. That's the key. Why Mephibosheth? Because I'm in on the king's name. Why are you worthy? I'm not, but I'm in here in Jesus' name. The king is always, always securing me. Not because of me, but because of him. Bookending this chapter on the lame man. who is seated at the table. Does it surprise you folks who the king supplies seating for at his table? That's what the king has always done and what Jesus said. He said, I came. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the leopards are cleansed. And the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus said, I have come anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to give liberty to the captives and sight to the blind, and set those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The problem is, folks, if we don't realize that that's us. I wanted to preach this section since I first spoke to Pastor Julian Russell. He's the PCA pastor in the Bahamas who I'll be filling the pulpit for. He said this story is what led him to ministry. And I'll close with this. On May 18th, 1988, Pastor Julian Russell suffered an earth-shattering injury. He had 4 discs ruptured in his lower back. He had a spinal surgery on June 2nd to remove 3 discs and spent the next 6 months learning to deal with a major disability. He said that experience drew me closer to the Lord and helped to shape my sense of call to gospel ministry. Those 7 months were the darkest nights of my soul. He said, but as I laid there, I made a promise to the Lord that should he deliver me from my predicament, I would do anything he ever wanted me to do. And anything he asked me to do, I would do it. And the Lord did. I knew I had to go to seminary. But in the midst of that, 1992 of January, he had a cornea transplant because he was blinded in one eye. He had to undergo 2 surgeries on his pancreas in January 2006 and 2013. And in between that, he suffered a broken knee and now has 2 plates and 9 screws in his right knee. At the stage of understanding our relationship, he said, I strongly identify with the biblical character Mephibosheth. He said, I've never gotten over the fact that I'm a broke leg dog who's been invited to the Father's table. I hope this Thanksgiving you give thanks, because brothers and sisters, we're all the spiritual cripples from the dead lands. Deserve nothing, but instead the King has invited you forever and always to dine at his table with him. Now let's pray.